Well, good morning. About a quarter of you have probably no idea who I am, which is a great thing. And then there's probably about half of you that have an idea. And then there's a quarter of you that really know me pretty well. So let me introduce myself. My name is David Robart, and my family and I are here today. We have the privilege to pastor down at Open Door Baptist Church on the east side of Cincinnati. And we had the privilege before moving to Cincinnati to be here at Faith for about 3.5 years. And it was a wonderful time being there with many of you and at Faith, and we are just privileged to be back. I say this in jest. The first time I came back to preach on a Sunday morning, I was literally the third stringer. Many of you remember that. It was Pastor Paul's five-year anniversary, and they asked two other people, and neither of them could do it due to other constraints. And then they called down an hour south and asked for the third stringer. So we came up about 4 years ago. And then this morning, Pastor Paul asked me to come up because Pastor Derek is without a wing. And so he is out of commission. And we're just thankful to be here, even if it's third string or second string. We're just really privileged to be here. And thank you to church family. As you're turning to Mark chapter 4, thank you, church family, for your generosity. We received a gift bag at our hotel, and it was just full of little goodies and things, and we're thankful for your faithfulness here at Faith and just your generosity. And you've always been a very giving church, and we're thankful for that. And I also said this to a few. Yes, my wife and children are here. My wife is here, Donna, on the fourth row. You really want to see her and the kids. I'm just secondary. So make sure you see them today or tonight. We'll be back this evening. But it's a privilege to be here. Thank you for allowing us to be here with you. In Mark chapter number 4, we're going to be looking at a portion of scripture that I'd like just to begin by reading so we can understand it in its context. Context, Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse number 26, and we're going to read through verse number 34. Mark chapter 4, if you have your copy of God's word, follow along. And he said, this is Jesus speaking, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, and he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all the herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." Join me in a word of prayer. God in heaven, we come before you this morning, and we have sung of your greatness and your goodness, that you are our strength, you are our hope, you are all we need. Lord, I pray that that would be not just words that we sing, but they would be truths embedded deep into our hearts. Father, now as we come to your word, may your spirit plant it deep into our hearts. May we be ready and willing recipients, quick to hear, slow to speak against, but may we be humble and hungry hearers for what you have for us this morning. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In my opinion, there are very few things in life as enjoyable or more enjoyable than great stories. A great story. Stories, whether on the page of a book, for me, Lord of the Rings by Tolkien, great storytelling. Whether it's captured by a movie, by your favorite movie, or portrayed in a television series that you enjoy, whether it's a story in book, movie or television, what does a good story do? It seizes the mind. It engages our imagination in fascinating ways. But even more special than perhaps reading a book or watching a film or enjoying a television series is when someone can sit directly under the voice of such a storyteller. One who can spin the proverbial yarn and weave character and circumstance into an intricate tapestry of tale. Just to sit under their voice and their inflection and their creativity and be at the edge of your seat listening to every story that they tell. Now, in my life, I've been privileged to sit under, I believe, two of these types of storytellers. The first I can remember vividly is my first grade teacher, Miss Edwards. And I remember being around the circle table, the reading table in the first grade classroom, and she would tell these amazing stories. And whether she was just reading a book or creating a story, every first grader was at the edge of their seat, and occasionally we fell out. But we were on the edge of our seats listening to Miss Edwards tell fascinating stories. The second that I believe I've been able to sit under, one that Pastor Derek is familiar with, was a professor in college by the name of Dr. Goetsch. Dr. Goetsch, he could tell a story. I mean, he wrote multiple plays throughout the year to be produced and performed throughout the school year. But I just remember when he would preach and the stories and illustrations he would use, just used to such magnificent effect. Yet, for all of Miss Edwards and Dr. Goetsch's ability to create drama and suspense with their vocal inflection and their dramatic and creative narratives, I don't believe anyone ever can be compared to the one whose stories we read in the Gospels, specifically in our text today as well, the master storyteller, Jesus Christ. Jesus concludes in Mark chapter 4 his parabolic teaching about the kingdom of God with two final parables that we read. Both of these parables continue the agricultural theme that we see at the beginning of the chapter, the sowing of the seeds onto the four different types of ground. But these two agricultural parables have wholly distinct effects. The first, verses 26 to 29, emphasize the kingdom's process of growth. Or the how it grows. While the second, verses 30 to 32, accentuates the contrast between the kingdom's small, humble beginnings and the great ending results. Now Jesus, more often than not, when he told stories, spoke in parables, as we see in our text. Parables, very simply, we could say are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And in reference to the parabolic teachings of Jesus, the Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology states this, quote, Jesus' narrative parables are probably best understood as extended metaphors. The story, the image, is a window through which a larger reality, the referent, is depicted. Understanding the message of a parable is more than identifying its point. Although many parables do have a focal point that is reinforced by the parable as a whole. Thus, it is crucial both to understand the story as it would have been understood by Jesus' original hearers and to understand the referent, the wider reality about which it gives insight. Typically, the referent is some aspect of the kingdom, the reign of God and people's hearts, or the realm of God's sovereignty. In order to let the parable have its full impact, we need to see the referent in a new way through the parable story, end quote. So we don't want to just understand, okay, what did it mean to Jesus' audience, although that's important. Jesus is telling the story to zoom out to a bigger spiritual reality that, yes, you won't understand unless you understand the window you're looking through. But you also need to understand what Jesus is trying to point us to. That is why he taught in these parables is to shine light to those who would see and those who would hear on true spiritual realities. I believe in our text this morning we can see a very encouraging, if we think about it long enough, a very encouraging reality. The central idea of our text this morning would be this, and I believe it's on the screen, that the supernatural growth of the kingdom transcends our efforts and empowers our faithfulness. The supernatural growth of the kingdom of God transcends our efforts and it empowers our faithfulness. Let's begin by dissecting the images of the parables. Let's look first at the parable of the farmer and the seed. Look at verse number 26. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, and he knoweth not how." So Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like unto a man who would cast or plant seed into the ground. The kingdom of God. We could say it's the sphere of salvation. It's God's rule and reign in people's hearts and ultimately in the world that is to come. It is the sphere of salvation. It is advanced by the proclamation of the gospel, or one might say the seed. Now, this seed is not viewed as something as grand and glorious. The kingdom of God is not this marching army into Jerusalem or into Israel. It is something quite plain and simple. Jesus says, it's a seed. It's a seed that is cast into the ground. This is a brief parable. It's actually unique to Mark's gospel, not found in any others. And it complements actually the planting of the parable of the soils at the beginning of the chapter. Remember the four soils, and the sower goes out to sow, and he casts the seed out, and it lands on the trodden path, the thorny path, the stony path, and the good ground. And we see fruit that comes from the good ground. Those who receive the word see supernatural fruit in their lives. So this is going to meld in with that, and it's going to complement that. We see the soils will determine growth. But here we look at the way it grows, how the seed grows. Remember, agriculture was a way of life in Israel. As we came up and traveled a little bit more in the area of Dayton, we come up once a month for our chiropractor anyway, but we were driving around a little bit more than we normally would, and it's been amazing to see how some of those cornfields and barley fields have turned into commercial in this area. And so our society, we're used to cornfields and barley fields and all that being out in the country and we being a commercialized people. But in Israel, it was certainly not that way. It was a way of life for them. The rolling hills and plains provided fertile soil for the crops to be grown, not only for personal use, but also for commercial use. This parable would resonate with the multitude that chapter 4, verse 1 says were gathered by the seashore. There's a multitude of people, and they automatically are going to connect to these type of stories. It would resonate with them. So Jesus likens it not just to a seed being sown, but notice what he does. He compares it to a process of growth. The farmer casts or plants the seed. The seed itself is not spectacular, neither does its growth garner massive attention. Look at verse 27. He casts the seed in the ground, and what does the farmer do? He sleeps. He rises night and day. The cycle of days, weeks, months continue. And the seed should spring and grow up. And notice the end of verse 27. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after the full corn in the ear. It's not spectacular. It's quite normal. The farmer doesn't even know how it happens. He just rests and works night and day. It's a reflection of the Jewish day beginning at sundown, night and day, instead of you and me saying day and night. The farmer waits. He sleeps, he wakes up. He sleeps, he wakes up. Life goes on as it always has after he has planted the seed. Why is that? Because he cannot cause the seed to sprout or for new life to form. He has done what he could. He planted. He cast the seed. But simultaneously and independent of the farmer, another process is at work. Slowly, imperceptibly, the seed sprouts and begins to grow. The seed is so harmless and so small that the farmer at first may be unaware of its growth. Verse 27 says he doesn't know how it grows. Despite the farmer's absence, as he's sleeping and working in other parts of a farm perhaps, or from his ignorance, just not knowing, the soil brings forth fruit, verse number 28, of herself. Of herself. The Greek word there is automate, where we derive our word automatic. Something that just happens. That we do this, this happens. So the earth of itself automatically is bringing forth the fruit. The seed itself contains the power of germination, the generation of new life, and the process of growth is all within that seed placed into the soil for it to grow from blade to ear to a mature crop. All within that seed placed in the soil, and it automatically happens within the earth. All of this transpires very much apart from the farmer. The farmer did not cause the growth. He only planted the seed. Yet he still rejoices and takes part in the benefit of the harvest. He has no idea how it grows. He just knows that it does. He continues on his daily life. But in verse number 29, when that fruit is matured, when it's brought forth, he immediately puts in his sickle because the harvest is come. So he plants the seed. He continues on with his life. And of itself, that seed grows and sprouts and matures and develops into fruit. And the farmer, who all he did was plant, he gets to take part of the harvest. That would be the parable of the farmer and the seed. But Jesus tells a second parable here, beginning in verse number 30. He tells the parable of the mustard seed. In verse number 30, he says, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it?" How can we connect the kingdom of God, a spiritual reality, to physical reality, to where people can understand it? And he asks his audience, "Well, what can we compare it to? What can we connect it to?" He says in verse 31, "It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all the herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." Jesus begins with words reminiscent of Isaiah 40, verse 18. And Jesus is seeking to bring out a comparison for the kingdom of God. He once again likens the kingdom of God to a seed. But he chooses a specific seed, a mustard seed. This parable can be found very similarly in Matthew 13, 31 and 32, and also Luke 13, 18 and 19. The point of the mustard seed parable lies in its contrast rather than its growth. The first parable is all about growth. How does the seed grow? The mustard seed is all about a contrast from its beginnings to what it ends up being. Now, the mustard seed, the mustard plant, was an annual vegetation in Israel and would flourish every spring. And so they would know and understand it. Perhaps, who knows, Jesus may have been next to a field of these exact type of plants. The multitude knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. Jesus, in verse number 31, calls the mustard seed less than all the seeds that be in the earth. So of all the plants in first century Israel, of all the plants grown in that day and time, for agricultural purposes, the mustard had the smallest of seeds. Perhaps you've seen pictures of someone holding dozens or 20, 30, 40 mustard seeds in their hand. Very small, insignificant seed. The mustard in that time was the smallest seed that was grown in that period. Beyond its literal size, the mustard seed was also used proverbially in that day and age to describe something small and insignificant. It was an idiom of the day, something as small and insignificant. Oh, that's a mustard seed. In fact, Jesus used this in Matthew 17. Remember what he told his disciples? If you would have just faith as small as a mustard seed, what could you do? You could move a mountain. So it was proverbial in that day to use this type of language. This is an insignificant, small, perhaps even close to microscopic seed. Yet, what would be considered insignificant, what would be considered something small, microscopic, this seed would grow and produce a large shrub that even birds could nest in. Mustard plants in Israel could grow anywhere between 10 to 15 feet high, larger than any other garden plant, and had branches large enough for birds to nest in. Notice what it says. When it is sown, it grows up, verse 32, it becomes greater than all of the herbs and shooteth out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. So the farmer and the seed, he plants. That's all he does for the growth of the seed and the growth of the plant, and yet he reaps a harvest. The mustard seed, very small, insignificant, smallest seed of that day and period, yet it grows large enough for birds to nest and find shelter in. Now that we've uncovered the cultural and historical images of the parables, let's discover the referent, the larger spiritual realities of the parables. And there are two principles that come from these two parables. The first would be this, that the kingdom of God is invisible, but inevitable. Invisible, but inevitable. The point of the parable of the farmer's seed is quite simple. In the same way that the farmer is not the natural power behind the regeneration of the seed, you and I are not the supernatural power behind the regeneration of the soul or of the advancement of God's kingdom. You and I are simply farmers. The farmer's job is to consistently cast seed, to faithfully wait for the harvest. His job is to plant the seed and wait for it to grow. And our responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ is to faithfully preach, to faithfully teach, and to consistently live out the gospel message. And guess what we do? We trust God with the results. We trust God to bring about a harvest. Now, that sounds pretty simple, right? I just got to plant the gospel. I got to live out the gospel, share the gospel, live out the gospel, show love and love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself, and I just wait. It sounds simple enough, but here's the problem, and I speak for myself included. We all have hidden idolatries and motivations in our hearts when it comes to what God is doing in our life, in our home, in our church. One theologian said this, that the human heart is a perpetual idol factory. It's as soon as we recognize one and identify it and with God's grace crush it, guess what our human heart does? It pumps out another one or multiple. So while it's simple to you and I, yes, I can be faithful, I can plant the seed, and I can just wait on God and he'll bring the results. The hard part is we're contending with motivations and idolatries in our heart. And what do we tend to do? We tend to design the kingdom around our desires. And once we've designed this little kingdom based upon our desires, you know what else we do? We tend to demand its consummation now. We don't have any patience because it's our motivations and our desires and our idolatries. And we demand its consummation right now. If it's my kingdom and my desires, it needs to be my way, my time, right now. Think about it for a moment. Most Jews, especially the zealots among them, even one of Jesus' disciples was a zealot. You know what they wanted to hear Jesus say in verse number 26? Instead of, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground, you know what they wanted to hear? The kingdom of God is like a warrior who kills all the Romans now. That's what they wanted to hear, many of them. So the idea of farmers and seeds and inherent inability and the need for patience, necessary patience, it lacked major curb appeal for the Jews of the day. For them to hear, I have to wait for a seed to grow, and I can't do anything about it, and it's going to take time, like it takes harvest time to come about, that would not be appealing to them. Now, this morning, I'm confident that most of you this morning have a fairly godly intent for God's work in your home, in your life, and in the church. Because I believe most of us here desire to be people that follow Christ, grow in Christ, seek to bring others to Christ. Yet how often do we, as a part of Christ's church and a part of his growing kingdom, how often do we want to press the fast forward button? Because we desperately want certain things now. There is an unrecognized and, frankly, an incredible danger to that type of perspective. It's dangerous because we become dissatisfied and disillusioned with Christ's church and his kingdom very easily then. We get disillusioned with what God is doing in my life, what God is doing in my family, what God is doing in my church, what God is doing around the world. And we get dissatisfied and disillusioned with it. And you know what that can lead to? It can lead to anger, frustration, bitterness, cold and hardened hearts, and often an ongoing search for greener grass. We crave our own satisfaction, and we will look anywhere for it. If it means going to another church because they have that program that meets the need that I think I have, or if I can move to this part of the country and have this in my life, the kingdom of God doesn't work on our desires because it is the work of God. And we get in trouble and we struggle spiritually when we try to dictate to God what he does with his gospel and with his kingdom. So this is where a proper understanding of Jesus' teaching on the kingdom is life transforming. While working diligently and faithfully, the farmer knows that the seed has the power to grow on its own. The farmer is responsible to fulfill his task, but the growth of the seed and the size of the harvest ultimately depend on circumstances outside of his control. The farmer works, he rests. The farmer rests, he works, while the seed gradually grows. So often, we desire immediate growth. We desire right here, right now, instantaneous results. But Jesus teaches gradual kingdom growth. I'll be honest, that's not an easy truth for me to swallow. Okay? I'm very black and white. This is right, this is wrong, this is good, this is bad. Let's see this happen right now. But Jesus is teaching us that it's not a microwave kingdom, that it is a process of gradual growth, and growth is taking place even when the farmer can't see it or know how it's happening. And the same is true in our lives and in the kingdom's work in our heart and lives. It is taking place even when we cannot see it. Growth is occurring even if we do not notice it, and it's his kingdom, so that should be our expectation. That even though we cannot see it at times, God is at work. That his kingdom is moving forward. That the gospel is advancing. That our life is being changed slowly into the image of Jesus Christ. Growth is almost invisible, occurring where we can't see it and even how we can't see it. But growth in the kingdom of God is inevitable. Harvest will come in God's timing and in his way. It's invisible, but it is inevitable. And that can move us from anger and frustration and disappointment and cold, hardened hearts looking for something better to a significant sense of contentment. Because God can see what you and I can't. Because Jesus is at work, the Holy Spirit is at work in ways that we cannot comprehend. And you know what we can do? We can be content to be faithful, and we can be confident in his work. Because it is invisible at times, yet it is inevitable. The seed bears fruit in and of itself. One author said this: Jesus is encouraging his disciples in this, as in everything else, not to judge only by what is observable on the surface, any more than we would judge a harvest just after the seed has been sown. There is a hidden energy at work below the surface as the gospel message is preached and enacted, end quote. So this morning, don't be discouraged by what God is doing in your life or not doing in your life. Don't be disappointed about what God is doing or not doing here at Faith Baptist Church. Be satisfied in his work and his kingdom. Be content knowing that although you may not be able to see it, the work is being accomplished. You can trust his providence. You can trust his sovereignty, that he who began a good work in you, he's going to perform it. He's going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You could trust a good, all-wise, all-knowing God. You can truly live a life where you say, Jesus, you are my all in all, and I'm going to trust you even when I don't understand and I don't see, because it is inevitable growth. While God uses us as instruments in his kingdom, the growth of the kingdom is not ultimately dependent upon us. It is dependent upon what Christ has done for us and continues to do for us through the work of the Holy Spirit in and through us. We can rest, we can sleep, and we can work while it is day, because we know that the seed of the word has the power in it itself to expand God's kingdom. Not mine and not yours. It's his seed. It's his work. The kingdom of God is invisible, but yet inevitable. The second principle we learn is that the kingdom of God seems insignificant, but becomes incomprehensible. The point of the mustard seed parable should once again be self-evident. This is a small, simple beginning of a mustard seed. And it mirrors the humble, insignificant beginnings of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Think about it for a moment. Jesus, the king of this kingdom, guess how he came? To a small town of Bethlehem, not even in a room, but in a manger. Jesus grew up an insignificant childhood, eventually became an adult, and began to minister, and yes, he called just 12 disciples to him as his inner circle. And yes, he had huge crowds, but compared to the world, this was something small and insignificant. How would 12 apostles change the world with the message of Jesus? The contrast of a small seed that creates a large enough shrub with strong branches to hold and nest birds reflects to you and me the incomprehensible growth of the kingdom of God and the rapid spread of the gospel. One author said this: the kingdom of God arises from obscurity and insignificance, that which no one would imagine, or if one did, it would seem utterly impossible, will in time loom inescapably before us. So it starts small and becomes something incomprehensible in its size. Once again, we in our own hearts so often base our perception on God's work and God's kingdom on what seems meaningful, something that's powerful or seems satisfying. We measure God's work in our lives or measure God's work in our church based upon what we can measure with human metrics, right? Things like attendance. How many people were at church this morning? Things like, how many baptisms did we have this year? What buildings are we building? How are we growing in metrics that we can see with physical eyes? Now, understand these things are not bad things. Obviously, we desire more people to hear the truth of the gospel. We desire to see people saved and identify with Christ in the waters of baptism. If we need to, we would love to see buildings built so more people can be reached. But so often, that is our litmus for if God's kingdom's at work. And if we don't see more people, and if we don't see baptisms, and if we aren't building buildings, well, God's just not working anymore. Yet the kingdom of God is small and grows into something great. In the end, when expectations are not met in this human metric sense, we can be left empty, disappointed, and deflated. Because we thought, kingdom growth, God's work at our church will mean this, this, and this. But that is not always the case. In this parable of the mustard seed, Jesus proclaims that there is something more. And it's something that we rarely see because it seems imperceptible. The mustard seed seems weak, unsatisfying, not worth your while. You know what Jesus says? Take that seed, watch that seed grow. It starts insignificant, the smallest of all seeds. It's imperceptible, but its conclusion is incomprehensible. Jesus is helping us and his followers move from deception to perception, so we can rightly see the supernatural reality of the kingdom of God. What is the reality of the kingdom of God? It would be this, that it ultimately encompasses the whole world. Jesus uses this idea of this mustard seed that grows and becomes this brush and that can grow branches and birds can nest in. Why does he use that terminology? Because the Old Testament prophets used similar terms. The image of birds nesting in branches to allude to something that you and I need to rejoice in. He used that to allude to the fact that Gentiles, who's a Gentile here? Raise your hand, okay? Pretty much all of us are Gentiles. Maybe you have a little bit of Jewish blood in you, but we're Gentiles. The Old Testament prophets used that terminology, that imagery, to express the reality that even in the Old Testament, Gentiles like you and me would be able to be a part of God's kingdom and a part of God's people. That it wouldn't just be localized to one place, but that it would grow and spread throughout the world. That Gentiles would be a part of God's people. Psalm 104, verse 12, Ezekiel 17, 23, and chapter 31, verse 6, Daniel chapter 4. You see, Jesus says, all people are going to be able to come to me and be a part of my kingdom and be a part of my people and my family. God's kingdom is incomprehensible in its scope. Something that's so small and insignificant yet grows to something incomprehensible that includes people, as Revelation say, of all tribes and tongue and people and nations standing before God in heaven. As one large, massive, universal church and his people worshiping him. We are being taught this morning by Jesus what to expect and what to hope for and what to long for. It may seem insignificant to our human eyes. It may seem insignificant to you what God is doing here at Faith. It may seem insignificant to you what God is doing in your life. But spiritually, it is becoming incomprehensible in its satisfaction and glory. What God is doing here, what God is doing in your family, what God is desiring to do in your life, and what God is doing around the world is incomprehensible. So this morning, don't miss what God is doing here at Faith. Don't neglect what the gospel is able to do in your heart and in your life and in your family here at Faith. May this reality of God's kingdom temper our present-day expectations, but also whet our appetite for what is to come. To temper us for okay, God, it's invisible. I may not always understand it or see it, and it seems insignificant, but you're at work. And I can be content with how you're working in my life, in my family, in my church, at my work. I could be content because it might seem insignificant or invisible to me, but I know that you're at work. But may it also whet our appetite for the future, what God will fully accomplish. And we can seek that. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. I believe I have this quote on the screen. Maybe I don't. I don't. I'll just read this one, and then we'll look at that one. One author said this: it may look weak and powerless, but the kingdom is strong and advancing. It may look foolish and incompetent, but it is wise and masterful. It may look frustrating and disappointing, but it is deeply satisfying and soul refreshing. That's the kingdom of God. His work in us through the Holy Spirit. It defies human wisdom. It exalts the folly of the cross. And it works deep within us and through us. I know this one's on the screen. We just saw it. Both parables here are a story of surprise. That seed growing of itself. The mustard seed, so small, becoming something large enough for birds to nest in. One could never imagine the conclusion from the beginning. Such is the kingdom of God. Such is God's work in you and me. When it starts to where the conclusion is, man, it's incomprehensible to us. It's going to blow our minds. We are going to be so overwhelmed with God's work in and through us that right now it seems imperceptible. Right now seems invisible, but it is inevitable and incomprehensible. So where does this leave us this morning? Perhaps with better spiritual eyes to see the reality of God's work in our life. But where does this leave us moving forward in a practical way? Very simply, there's one metric for success for you and I as followers of Christ. There's one metric for success for you as a church here at Faith Baptist. There is one metric for success. It's faithfulness to the gospel. It's faithfulness to him. It's faithfulness to cast and to spread the seed. It's faithfulness to share the gospel with those in our sphere of influence. It's faithfulness to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's faithfulness to live out the gospel. It's faithfulness to gather with the people of the gospel. Simply to be faithful. And if we remain faithful, we can trust that even though it seems invisible and incomprehensible to us, the results that God's Spirit brings in our life, in our church, and around the world will be inevitable and incomprehensible. So it's a call to you and I to simply be faithful, to identify the heart idols that we love to cling to, and to cast them aside to trust in the one whose work will be completed within us and even through us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have given us truth, and that truth can set us free. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that's in the bondage of their own kingdom, their own desires, may they see the foolishness of that and simply faithfully trust you. Lord, I pray that you'd provide encouragement by your Spirit to those who are disappointed and frustrated. Circumstances in their life, frustrations, have them discouraged. May they remember and may they see with spiritual eyes the reality of your work in them and through them. I pray for anybody in this room who perhaps is discouraged or disgruntled about things at Faith. May you help them see the work of God that's taking place here. Not because of anybody here, but because you grow the seed. It is your Spirit's work. Father, help us to be humble and to respond with humility towards your grace in this moment. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.